Hey, my name is Colton. I'm one of the serving leaders here at Ethos. Thank you so much for checking out our podcast today. We hope that you can lean in and enjoy this message.
Well, happy New Year's Eve, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in, hanging out with us wherever you find yourself today. I'm so glad that you are here with us as a community at Ethos as we jump into a new year. We're at least almost there. And I know for some of us, when we kind of approach New Year's Eve, approach a new year, it brings about some anxiety. For others, it brings about a lot of excitement. And wherever you are kind of on that spectrum of things, I pray that today, these few moments that we have to share together, that this would just bring some life into your life. You know, as we prepare for a new year, every December, I take some time to just evaluate the previous year, the sort of 10 areas of my life. I've been doing this practice for about the last 3 years now, just 10 areas that I just begin to reflect on. You know, experience is a great teacher. We've all been told that, we've heard that. But the truth is, it's actually evaluated experience that's the best teacher. Experience by itself really doesn't do a whole lot for us, but when we evaluate it, it can provide a whole lot of growth. It can help us become the people that we are feeling led and called by God to become. I want to share these 10 areas with you just briefly. I often always look at my faith life over the past year. Like, how's my relationship with God been? What have the disciplines of my faith look like? I look at my marriage life, my relationship with my spouse. Maybe for you it would be with your friends. I look at my family life. How's the relationship with my family? My office life, that's my job. Or maybe for you it'd be your school. My digital life, how much time am I spending on devices? I'm making some significant changes in 2024, simply because of the way I've been reflecting on certain parts of my digital life in this past year. I look at my ministry life, which I just define as my purpose in life. Some people say, oh, Jordan, you're in ministry. Truth is, we're all in ministry. Ministry is the thing that God's called us to do, the vocation in which God has called us to work, the place and the environment that God has called us to have some influence for Him in. I look at my financial life, specifically where we're giving our finances to, and we try to increase our giving year over year and try to ensure that we're actually giving generously, not just safely. But I look at my social life, my time with my friends, look at my attitude life, my approach to life. I look at my physical life, like am I taking care of myself? Am I mindful of the temple that God has given me, being a resource and a vessel for God? Now, I say all of that, I don't mean to get into any of that this morning, not necessarily in detail, but I give that to you maybe as a resource. Also, just use that as a bit of a context for where we're going, because a couple weeks ago, as I began to reflect on these 10 areas of my life, And then as a result, used them to kind of plan for the future, it came to my attention that this next year may be a more challenging one than I had hoped for. Personally, there are some things that Courtney and I, my wife and I, are hoping to do this next year that we also know will provide some challenges for us. Also, as a church, there's some challenges. I mean, we're facing right now some venue challenges, just challenges with running out of space in our current venue. And there's some other challenges, of course, that we're trying to navigate as well. But all of the challenge, there's one particular challenge, though, that is not unique to any one of us, but collectively, we're all going to experience this year. And I think it's healthy to identify it, to call it out. This, 2024, is a massive election year. 2020 was a tough one. I think 2024, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, I think it might be even tougher. I think it has the potential to be even more divisive. I think it has the opportunity for to lead to even more confusion. And so I want to take a moment right now as we go into this new year, and this isn't necessarily just about the election, but rather it's more so about our approach as we step into a new year. And I want to take some time to talk about a soul at peace in a year at war. You know that 92% of New Year's resolutions are given up on by Valentine's Day? You probably heard that stat before. I think we've even shared that here at Ethos before. And I think the major reason why most people give up on their resolutions or their goal setting, well, one, if I'm honest, I think it's because sometimes our goals aren't really the best of goals, but that's not for today. However, I think it's because we don't have an endurance for hard, slow things. In fact, slow things, generally speaking, societally, are looked down upon. We sort of use it as an insult. It's a derogatory term that we use toward people. We talk about the service at a restaurant as being slow. It's a negative thing, right? Or even slowness is a weakness in an athlete. And some of those things, of course, may be true. But here's what we know also to be true. That the metaphor we see throughout the scriptures that we are called to walk with Jesus, not to run with him. And slowness in particular gives us the time we require to enjoy relationships, to think about and reflect on negative and even positive behaviors, to connect with mentors. Dallas Willard, he once said that hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. And he's right. Because hurry is incompatible with growth spiritually. Furthermore, it's certainly incompatible with love. Japanese theologian Kazoku Koyama, I'm pretty certain that I've mispronounced his name hundreds of times as I've quoted this reference of his. He has a book where he refers to God as the 3-mile-per-hour God. He's speaking specifically to the reference that everywhere Jesus went, he walked. And the average speed at which we walk is 3 miles per hour. Jesus was never in a hurry. He took his time with people. He slowed down long enough to recognize the needs of the people around him. He slowed down frequently even just to be with God, not to do, but just to be with him. You could say with certainty that Jesus had a soul at peace. Or another way to say it, he had a soul at rest. And here's what I'm discovering to be true in my own life. That the people that I find to be the most attractive leaders in my world are people who have a restful spirit, a restful soul, a soul at peace. And in Psalm 131, and this is where I want to just take a few moments today just to kind of dissect and meditate on, David writes a psalm that is a part of a collection of psalms, actually. It's a collection of 15 different psalms, but this one in particular is the shortest of them all. It's Psalm 131, just 3 verses. David, of course, King David here, who you're probably familiar at least to a certain extent with. He's the one who fighted Goliath, right? He fought Goliath. David writes this in verse 1. He says, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. Now, listen closely to these 3 verses here, because in them, I think we find the recipe for a soul at rest. The first is that we need to recognize that we are not in control. That when peace is absent in our life, it's often because we are grasping for control. It's often not because we have more control. It's usually just because we're grasping for things that feel out of our control. But the truth is, as David recognized, he said, Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. In other words, David knew that he's the most powerful person in the nation. But he's saying, I know that God is God and I am not him. We all struggle with this to a certain degree. We all think that life is all up to me, that if it's going to happen, I've got to be the one that makes it happen. But that's God language. That's not creation, human being language. Yeah, we all have responsibilities, but ultimately, we aren't in charge of our fate. We can't control everything. Only God can. And there's a peace that begins to settle in your soul when that becomes a reality in your mind. Knowing I'm not in control, I'm not in charge. Ultimately, I'm not dictating my days. I make plans, but God in the end orders my steps. This tends to be the opposite, though, of the way in which we usually think. We tend to assume that if we lack rest or peace due to the uncertainties of life, that the answer must be that I've got to control more of my fate. But catch this, this is important. Quietness and rest are not found in control. They're found in surrender. In surrender of everything. In surrender of our identities. In surrender of even our finances. Surrender of our kids, of our friends, of our education, of work. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The Holy One of Israel says, only in returning to me, me being God, in resting in me, you will be saved. In quietness, in confidence is your strength. Ambition today, societally, has almost become deified, right? Like we've magnified it to a degree that is not healthy. How many times have we said, you can be anything you want to be, just believe, just try harder, whatever you put your mind to, whatever your heart desires, you can do it, you can be it. And there is, unfortunately, some truth to that. But it also isn't where we find peace. Here's what I'm after. Here's what we're after as followers of Jesus. You can be everything that God's called you to be. And in becoming who God has called you to become, you find peace. Now, that's not the American way, but it's true. And there's peace in that. There's rest there. There's an ease there. Ambition that isn't tethered to God's calling tends to take on a life of its own. It often turns into competition and comparison and doing things that ends up leaving you grasping for more and more control. And so we got to ask, like, in my life, is my life, my behavior, the way that I'm thinking, the things that I'm doing, the goals that I'm pursuing, do they reflect that I believe that God really is God? Or do they reflect that I believe I'm really God? Like, do we actually believe that He's in control and that He loves us and desires great things for us? If so, then we don't have to play the role of God. We can let Him do what only He ultimately can do. We don't have to be in control. We can find rest and quietness and confidence. And the second thing is, we need to have an I don't know category for life. Like a part of our life, like a bucket in our life that allows us to say, I don't know. That we don't actually have to know everything. Whew, there is such a unique peace that comes over us when we are willing and able and with humility to say, I don't have to know everything. I don't have to be the expert in every field. Can I just let you in a little secret? This is like the dark side of my soul. I feel constant pressure to have all of the answers all the time. And I hate it. I hate that pressure. I need an I don't know category in my life. Because in that, number one, it causes me to surrender more to God. And the exchange that takes place in that surrender is this peace. Oh, that I don't actually have to know everything. David says this in Psalm 130:1, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. What's David saying? He's saying, there are things that I don't know, that are just too marvelous, too great for me. I don't know it all. And the truth is even if I did, I couldn't handle it all. Do you want a quiet soul? Do you want this year a soul that's at peace in the midst of a world that just feels like it's in constant chaos and war? Then you got to draw some lines, create some margins to enjoy life and not be occupied with things that are just too marvelous for you. I was talking to a friend just today. We were having lunch together and he was sharing with me how he's like detoxing the news. He's like, man, I haven't paid attention to the news in quite some time. And the amount of time that he shared with me that he's been absent from like viewing any news apps or watching news, it was like it took me back. I was like, man, how do you know anything that's going on in the world? He's like, I don't. He's like, and in that, I've found so much peace. He's like, I find that I pray more. I find that I enjoy time in the scriptures more with God, not less. Let me also just be very practical here. Part of not giving yourself to things that are too marvelous for us also is that we can just simply practically eliminate gossip from our lives. Like if some well-meaning friend tries to inform you about something that's none of your business, just say, look, thanks, but I don't need that. I love them. I believe in that person. I don't need to occupy my mind, will, and emotions with issues that God hasn't asked me to fix. And that's gossip, and I don't want to be a part of it. I think the third thing, and lastly, we need to create some margin just to be with God. And this is how David concludes his psalm here in chapter 131. He says, I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's really strange language that David uses here, language that we probably wouldn't use today, but it's important to note exactly what David means. First, there's the language of a child with his or her mother. There's a calm and a quiet soul. That's a result of just understanding that our relationship with God is not based on our worth, but just on our birth, that we're children of God, that regardless of what we've done, where we've been, or where we're anticipating that we're going to go, God is constantly calling us and drawing himself unto us because he cares so deeply about us. More than what we can do, he cares about who we are, his children, sons, daughters. Secondly, though, and here's where the language is a bit unique and strange to us today, this term weaned that David uses, it's in reference to a child receiving its food from its mother, right? Like we understand that. But what does a weaned child in the arms of his mother want? Nothing. It just wants to be with him. The child is no longer looking for food directly from the mother. The child just wants to be with the mother. That's what David's saying here. He has a calm and quiet soul because he's content with who God is. We have a God who wants, with every ounce of fiber in his being, just to be with us. He just wants to relate to us. And yet we scurry around, that's a weird word. We hurry around in life so fast that we miss out on the most beautiful parts of life, which I'm telling you, it's just slowing down and being with him. There's so much peace in slowness with God. Next Sunday, we start a series that I think is one of the more important series that we've jumped into in quite a while. It's called Practice Makes Progress. It's a practical theology to discipleship and spiritual formation. And in addition to that series, we also kick off 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting, which is something that we enter into at the beginning of every year as a church family, as a community. And simultaneously, we're going to be entering into a new Bible reading plan that we're called BREAD. BREAD is an acronym. We'll explain more next Sunday. But I think that these two practices, scripture reading and prayer, just beginning to implement them in our lives, these cause us to become the people that will become the people who do the things that we all desire to actually do with our lives. Now, here's what I'm really getting at. To experience the life of Jesus, we have got to learn to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus, to live the way of Jesus. We have to slow down. The peace of Jesus is always a result of the pace of Jesus, of letting go, of having an I don't know category for our lives, of creating some space and margin just to be with God, of recognizing that we really are not in control. I want to close with this thought right here. This isn't super practical, but I found it to be really helpful for me. And it's really just been a pretty recent revelation for me. In Matthew 27, verse 46, Jesus is on the cross. And of course, he's being crucified. And the scripture says at about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Or why have you left me? And a lot of people question Jesus' words from that cross, and I have for decades. But what I've just recently discovered is that these words actually show the strength of their relationship. The communion, the fellowship that Jesus had with God. Because in this moment, Jesus doesn't doubt God's existence. He's still talking to him. He's actually missing God's presence. Do you see this? Which had been with Jesus since the beginning of time and was at this moment for the very first time gone. For the next 3 days, it was absent. But God desires so deeply now, because of what Jesus has done for us, for his presence to be a continual reality in our lives, every single moment, every single day. And so the problem actually isn't a lack of God's presence. The challenge that we face today is a lack of awareness of God's existing presence. And that's what we're after this year. And that's what we're going to enter into over the next few weeks together as a church community, as a family. And so just today, what I desire, what I pray that we would recognize today is that God desires for us to have a soul at peace all the way throughout this year. Even at times where maybe it would feel like all hell is breaking loose around us, we can still have a soul at peace as we lean into and recognize the truth of what David recognized and leaned into in Psalm 131. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you so much for this community, this family that we call Ethos. And God, I pray that as we enter into this new year together, that we would recognize that we are not in control. That you, God, are our God, and that we are not. Father, we would recognize that you desire so deeply for relationship with us, that we don't have to know everything. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us, to mold us, to transform us into the people that you've called us to be, so that we can show your love, reveal your mercy, and reveal more of Jesus to the world around us. God, I pray for your blessing over my friends, over our community here. And that where there's anxiety, you'd bring peace. Where there's excitement, God, that you would just continue to allow people who feel that excitement for the new year to even recognize the ways in which you're calling them to use their excitement for your glory, for your good. In Jesus' name, we love you and we honor you. Amen.